I want to concentrate on the last part of that verse this morning. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And while it is true that Father God wants to be your guide and that He sent Jesus Christ to set Himself up in an earthly form to give you somebody and something to follow, the guide is as only as good as my fellowship. If I want to explore Mount Everest and I have the greatest guide that has ever been born, and he takes me to Mount Everest, if I don't follow him, what's the point? The guide is only as good as the follower. We talked last week that we cannot follow culture. We live in a world where people are always saying, well, you better be on the right side of history. The Bible teaches us that we better be on the right side of eternity. And we're counterintuitive to culture. We cannot follow non-believers. We're told in the scripture to not unequally yoke ourselves with people that don't have the same mindset, the same ideology, the same Christ-like goals in their life that we have. Now, that is not to say we are not to be friendly with non-believers. We are to be in them, with them, but not be like them. If we're going to follow our guide, then we can't be following our circumstances. Sometimes life is hard. Jesus says there's going to be trouble in this world, but that we could be of good cheer because he has overcome this world and all of the trouble in it. We also can't follow our emotion because emotions don't last. Good emotions and bad emotions ebb and flow. They wax and they wane. They're high and they're low. They're not consistent and they're not reliable. The scripture teaches us over and over and over again that we are to live by faith. Faith is putting our trust in what we know but what we can't see. The scripture teaches that life is a journey. And the scripture itself says that it is a roadmap for the journey. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But not only has God given us a roadmap for life, he's also given us a compass to navigate that roadmap. The compass is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the conscience of Christ. He is the due north directional finder in Christ. He is also what the scripture refers to as a wonderful counselor. So we have a roadmap in the book, we have a compass in the Holy Spirit, we have a counselor in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our personal guide. But remember, my guide is only as good as I am a follower. My guide is only as good as I am a follower. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, is relaying a message from God through the prophet to the people. And he says this, this is God speaking, will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove a heart of stone for your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, look at how he finishes, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the purpose and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Philip Jansen is the Dean Emeritus of Andrews Cathedral in Sydney, Australia. In considering this subject matter of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, he says this, in terms of what we should expect or look for, in terms of what God has promised to do, he has promised to guide us by Scripture in the hands of His Spirit, and scripturally I can find no other method. Philip Jansen says that it is God's Word and it is the presence of the Spirit of Christ in you that guides you. And scripturally he finds no other method. But the guide is only as good as the follower. God's not hiding from you and me. God's not trying to be obtuse. God wants to be found by you, but you have to want to find him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we like to quote it because it talks about the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're good plans. They're plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. And we want to quote 29:11, but we don't want to talk about verse 13 and 14. Because verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, the plans the Lord has for you is anchored to you seeking him. Verse 14 says, I will be found by you. Yeah, he knows the plans he has for you. They're good plans. They're plans to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. And those plans begin to unfold when you seek him with all of your heart and when you find him. So if I'm going to be a good follower, what are some questions I need to ask to determine whether or not my followership is what it needs to be? Well, you have to ask the question, am I willing to be led for his name's sake? So many people say that I want to be led by Christ, but they leave the last part of that verse off of that. I want to be led by Christ as long as it gives me the good, warm stuff that Christ has to offer. I don't want to be led by Christ if it means I have to be called to be a missionary in the deep, dark recesses of the Amazon rainforest. Do I want to be led by Christ for his name's sake? Am I teachable for kingdom things? I have to desire a teachability first. I have to want to be led. It starts with this internal craving, and that internal craving automatically assumes a position of humility. I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I'm never at a place of complete contentment and rest in my relationship with Christ. I'm always in the position of learning more and growing deeper and adapting in my spiritual journey, not compromising, but adapting in my spiritual journey to be the man or woman that Christ is calling me to be. So many people that I know and so many people that have crossed my path come to me and say, Pastor, my life is a wreck. Please help me get my life back on track. And so we begin to process why their life is a wreck. And a lot of times it revolves around non-Christ-like choices that they are making that are making their life a wreck. And when you talk to them about that, they get hurt and offended. And they count the cost and they go, the price is too high. I know what you're speaking into my life is the truth, but I don't want the truth. I want comfort and ease. I don't want my life to matter for his name's sake. I want my life to matter for my name's sake. We want people in our lives who are going to enable our poor choices. We want people in our lives who are going to allow us to be lazy and half-heartedly pursue a relationship with Jesus and things religious and things spiritual. James chapter 4 verse 10 says we should humble ourselves before the Lord and then he will lift us up. Is this not the concept of the New Testament? The first shall be last, the last shall be first, the slave shall be master, the lowly shall be exalted. Am I willing to be led for his name's sake? Am I willing to humble myself, 1 Peter says, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time, and casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter's asking a question this way. Have you ever been held under the water too long? Have you ever been held under the water too long? To the point where you feel like you're going to die if you don't get that next breath? There is not a desperation for teachability in the church of the 21st century. We're not desperate for the things of God. We're desperate for our own comfort and for our own ease and for our own satisfaction. There's no intensity in the prayer life of so many pew sitters. There's so little Bible reading in the life of the pew sitter. There's no desperate energy to know God, to feed on His Scripture. And we as believers have to ask ourselves, am I teachable for kingdom purpose? Am I teachable for His name's sake? If you don't know how to set your life up and to put some disciplines in your life that allow you to pursue teachability, if you will come and visit with me, we can sit down and work up a how-to strategy to make that a reality in your life. I will be happy to take whatever time is necessary to sit down and help you set up a how-to strategy in your life. Most Christians don't lack a how-to. Most Christians lack a want-to. James writes in chapter 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Do you understand? You are responsible for your drawing to Him. You have to move in His direction. And He will, like the story of the prodigal, leap from the front porch and run out to meet you where you are. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. I didn't write it, but it reads pretty harsh, doesn't it? Purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. What are you double-minded about? You are double-minded about, am I willing to be led for my name's sake, or am I willing to be led for His name's sake? That's where the double-minded conflict comes in. Are you willing to be led by Christ for His name's sake? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. And if the answer is no, then we need to repent. We need to begin moving in that direction. Another question we have to ask is, am I willing to obey as I seek God for His name's sake? Being teachable is one thing. Being willing to obey what you're being taught is something entirely different. This is where the water hits the wheel. This is where the rubber hits the road, and any other type grammatical instruments I can get to help you figure this out. People always seek a new revelation. People always talking about, I want to know Jesus deeper. I need to go to another Bible study. I need to go someplace where the preacher's got some flash and some pizzazz, and where they got a pretty wood panel on the back wall and little outdoor patio lights stringing from the roof. Because if I go someplace like that, then obviously there's going to be some inspirational new revelation that's coming to me. Let me give you new revelation this morning. The problem is that you and I and Christianity doesn't know enough about the gospel. The problem is that Christianity doesn't practice enough of what they know. The problem is not knowing more. The problem is doing what we already know we should be doing. But we bristle at the thought of living in obedience to Christ, because living in obedience to Christ means that my life is all of a sudden no longer about me, but it's about Him. And it is uncomfortable, and it is inconvenient, and it is hard, and it is frowned upon by the culture in which we live. But He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, I want to be led down the path of righteousness, but I don't want to do it in Your name. Listen, outside of His name, there is no righteous path. Outside of His name, there is no righteous path. When Paul writes to this pesky group of believers in Corinth, he writes in his second letter, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are your thoughts obedient to Christ? Because if your thoughts are obedient to Christ, then it's so much less complicated in making your actions obedient to Christ. Because He wants to lead you in a path of righteousness, but that path of righteousness can only be for His name's sake. Are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to give up that bad relationship in order to walk the path of righteousness for His name's sake? We humans are inclined to do wrong stuff all the time. We think wrong, we act wrong, we treat each other wrong because we think wrong. If we could rearrange our thinking, and prioritize obedience first, then we could do the right thing and treat people the right way. Back in January when we did the Chip Ingram material, The Real God, one of the most powerful lessons that came to me out of that is, if we have decided in advance not to be obedient, then God is not going to answer what we're praying about. God doesn't reveal His will to us and then we get to choose to obey it or not. He is waiting in advance for us to choose obedience before He gives us His will. If you're struggling with God's will today, it may be very well because you have decided, whatever it is, I'm not going to be obedient to it unless it's convenient for me. We have to ask ourselves a question: am I willing to obey as I seek God for His name's sake? Solomon writes in Proverbs 16, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. We're not that smart. We're not. But if we will let Christ capture our thoughts, if we will make our thoughts and our actions obedient to Christ, life gets a lot easier. I hate to be cliche, but it really, really is WWJD. It really is, what would Jesus do? Are you willing to be led by Christ for His name's sake? Are you willing to be obedient to those leadings for His name's sake? But in this process, I think we also have to ask a hard question about the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to ask ourselves the question, how can I better relate with the Spirit for His name's sake? So oftentimes we talk about God the Father and we talk about Christ the Son, but the Spirit gets left out of the equation. He is an equally functioning part of the Trinity. He is the umbilical that connects you to the right hand of God through Christ. You're down here and the Holy Spirit is in you. Christ made that promise. Do you not know, the Bible says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When you made that conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence inside of you. And He plays a key role in your communication with God the Father. He is high and exalted on His throne. You cannot get to Him because where He is pure and perfect and holy, and you are not. When Jesus was ascended, we're told that He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Because He now is pure and holy and righteous, and you can't get where He is. This is why the promise of the Holy Spirit is so important. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. And while His physical presence is seated at the right hand of God, His spiritual presence resides inside of you, acting as the go-between. And so when you talk to God, that umbilical that's connected to Jesus at the right hand goes immediately into the presence. Jesus, I got a situation I need to talk to the Father about. And Jesus leans over and goes, hey, Kevin's got a situation he needs to talk to you about. And God goes, tell him to send a message. I'm listening. And so Jesus translates that back and you talk again and it's communicated and Jesus relays that to the Father. And the Father says, here's what we're going to do. And Jesus relays that message back to my spirit. It's a communication cycle. It's a communication process. We need to understand better the role that the Holy Spirit plays. Again, Paul's writing in the church at Corinth. He says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. He has set His seal of ownership upon us, and He has put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guarantee for what is to come. He is the little piece of heaven that we carry around inside of us, knowing that there is an eternal reward that is coming, knowing that we're not going to need this umbilical someday, but instead we will see Him face to face, and it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that guarantees our admission. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. He talks to us about where we're not teachable. He talks to us about where we're not obedient. until we don't listen or we're not teachable long enough or until we continue to discount his obedience for his name's sake to the point where we just don't hear it anymore. But he's there to help us understand about the sin in our life. I tell you the truth, John writes. It is for good that I'm going away. Jesus says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. He counsels. But if I go, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands now condemned. The Holy Spirit uses your mama's prayers. The Holy Spirit uses the tragic experiences of your life. The Holy Spirit uses a pastor's sermon. The Holy Spirit uses a still, small voice to convict, to call, to coerce, to draw. He points to you and me and says, your life is out of balance here. You're walking in sin here. You need to repent here. You need to change here. You need to be teachable and you need to obey what I'm telling you. We need to learn to listen for the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to know about His work in our life. Without His work, we can't have our sins forgiven. We can't walk the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He counsels, He guides, He convicts, He comforts. Second, He gives new life. When you made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Christ, the Spirit of Christ now dwells in you, and it's not just your old self fighting anymore. The Spirit of Christ is now in you. Ephesians says we're dead to our trespasses and sin. His Spirit is in us. The image of God is in us and given new life. We need life. John 3:3 says nobody can see the kingdom unless they're born again. Again, the deposit guarantee. Not only can you have a life that walks the path of righteousness for His name's sake, but He is a deposit guarantee, for then I shall see Him face to face. It's an assured thing. It will happen. And it is the Holy Spirit in you, teaching you, training you, poking you, prodding you, loving you, cajoling you, bringing to your mind and to your heart moments of teachability and opportunities to be obedient. Paul said to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the mercies of God. We're saved by the grace of God. We're empowered by the Spirit of God. It is He who counsels us to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live that life and to walk that walk. You can't be teachable. You can't remain obedient in your own strength. It can't happen. First of all, you don't know the paths of righteousness. You need the Spirit to guide you to those. Second of all, you don't have the strength within you to live the paths of righteousness. As Jesus was ascending back into heaven, He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Power to do what? Power to live the life of a witness. It's not just about telling the story. It's about living the life of a witness. Being teachable and being obedient for His name's sake. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do that. Are you willing to be led by Christ for His name's sake? Are you willing to be obedient to the leadership of Christ for His name's sake? Are you willing to deepen your intimacy with the Holy Spirit for His name, sake? The follower determines the quality of the guide. And if you say that you're disappointed in King Jesus as your guide, I would submit to you that it is not in his kingship, but in your followership. Would you choose today to be the best follower you can be, so that Jesus can be the guide he was intended to be?